You know, when we read the Bible, and especially when we try and read it consistently, we discover that the Bible is full of beginnings. Not only the beginning that we've been reading about, if we've been reading chronologically, the beginning of creation, when God speaks into existence the components of this marvelous cosmos that we're part of, but it's full of all sorts of other beginnings as well. There's the beginning of God's dealing with humanity, with Adam and Eve. There's another beginning after the flood, when we read of God dealing with Noah and his family. And in old age, Abraham answers the invitation of God, the call of God, to go away from home and to begin anew. And the Bible presents us with these beginnings over and over and over again, until at the end, as we read in the book of Revelation, a holy city comes down from heaven to earth, and its name is not Jerusalem, but its name is New Jerusalem, for it's a place to begin, a place to be the start of what will be forever, and what will be forever new. Now, some of the beginnings that we read of in the Bible are known as call stories. And a call story tells of how somebody was invited by God to begin something new and unexpected. God calls this person to begin. And not only to begin, but, and here's the hard part, but to begin and then to persist in that new thing. To persist so that there's the possibility of another beginning taking place. Well, one day, Andrew and his brother Simon and James and his brother John, they get up when the sky is still dark and they walk down to the Sea of Galilee and they get into their boats and put out into the water. They take the nets that they fixed the day before and they hurl them into the water, spreading them across its surface. They are anticipating a catch of fish. It's a day like so many other days that they've shared together. There's nothing particularly special about this day. These men have engaged in the same activity, the same routine, hundreds of times before. This is what they do, for they are fishermen. And familiar water, and familiar boats, and familiar nets, the smell of fresh fish, the feel of the rough wood under their hands and feet, the rhythmic motion of the water moving their boats across the Sea of Galilee, all of this is familiar to them. And it's in the midst of this familiarity for these four men that a new beginning takes place. Because Jesus turns up at the lakeside, and as he calls them, something new begins. He glances out at these working men with their nets and their hard won catch. And he announces to them in a voice that's almost comic, the way that guys kid each other along. Oh, boys, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And like every other call story we find in the Bible, this call story is a call to adventure. But are these four men, Andrew and Simon Peter, James and John, are these four men ready? Are they equipped for the adventure that's coming to them? The adventure that chooses them? The adventure of discipleship? You see, Jesus, standing at the lakeside, calling out to them in their boats, does not ask them for their CVs. He doesn't go away and check up on the references. The personal histories of these four men do not have the last word about their futures. Christ's call to them means a new beginning. And Jesus takes a very wide open risk by inviting them. And these four men take the same kind of risk. It's wide open in their response. Now, the events that follow don't demonstrate that these four fishermen were particularly fit for their call. Simon, who was later called Peter, well, perhaps he's the worst of all, because three times he denies even knowing Jesus when Jesus is arrested. I don't know him. Get away from me, he says. James and John, they were nicknamed by Jesus the Sons of Thunder. They're certainly not the most agreeable pair of guys to have around you. And sometimes they indulged in their dreams, their dreams about being enthroned alongside Jesus in the kingdom, missing the point completely when Jesus announces that downward mobility is the path to his kingdom. And even Andrew, who John was telling us about in our reading from his gospel last week, even Andrew only occasionally appears on the radar, albeit bringing other people to meet Jesus. And from his position of being the first of the disciples, the first person to follow Jesus, Andrew never really made it into the inner sanctum. He never made it into Jesus' core group. As we heard last week, perhaps Andrew spent these years alongside Jesus just playing it a bit safe. And yet, Jesus never at any point withdraws his invitation to any of them to share in his adventure. And ultimately, each of these four men becomes so important in the gospel ministry of calling others to follow Jesus. Now, the call to discipleship of these four fishermen, the beginning of their story, represents and implies the breakup of their familiar world, the end of their safety. Just this week, those of you who maybe have children or grandchildren, if you've been watching Blue Peter, you'll know that Connie Huck, one of the longest-serving presenters, indeed the longest-serving female presenter in Blue Peter, has left. She's left after more than 10 years on the programme, left behind all of the friends and the relationships and everything she's built up over these 10 years, left behind that security and taken what will be for her an unknown step into an unknown future. She's left her familiar world, left the safety net that was around her. And it's just the same for these four fishermen. They leave behind all of their old securities. The water, the boats, the nets, those days of fishing that so resembled one another. Even old Zebedee, their dad. He's left standing astonished in the boat as his two sons get out and go off with Jesus. And yet, the new beginning requires this. Disciples must walk away into an unknown future. They may be afraid, but not so afraid that their faith doesn't lead them forward. And the Bible tells us of this beginning for these four fishermen. They're called out from their occupation, about which they know a great deal, in order to fish for people, about which they know next to nothing. And in the same way, for you and me, our discipleship means a new beginning. And our call to follow Jesus appears before us again and again as we listen to God's word. And as we follow that call, we keep experiencing the end of safety so that we may participate in God's new world. And we find ourselves engaged in an adventure that we never suspected would lie ahead of us. And however strange or unjustifiable it is, Jesus comes to us and chooses us and sends us out to be the next new beginning in the world. I remember as a child not just going fishing with my granddad, but I remember it probably in Sunday school drawing a picture of this scene of the four fishermen and Zebedee out in the boats, Jesus standing at the lakeside saying, "Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And perhaps as a child it's easy to imagine ourselves standing in one of these boats alongside Andrew and Peter or James and John and Zebedee. Perhaps it's easy to imagine ourselves hearing the words of Jesus as he calls the fishermen to follow him and be fishers of men. And perhaps in a child's heart we say, "Yes, that's what I want to do as well." But then as adults, perhaps we find ourselves wondering, if I really was one of these fishermen, would I have even recognized Jesus? Would I have recognized his call? Would I really leave? Or would I cling on to the security of my work and my family? Would I miss out on spending time alongside Jesus because I understand the economic realities of this world all too well? Would I have given up something I knew, in their case fishing for fish, in order to begin something new and foreign, fishing for men. You see, the call to follow, taking that step of faith, is not a small, easy step. And yet this morning, as we share the gospel and share these words of Jesus, that is the very call Jesus makes to you and me. At the start of his ministry, Jesus' first message was repent. Literally, turn around, for the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus calls out to us, come and follow me. Start anew, start afresh. And we are invited to make that same step of faith as the four fishermen. You and I are invited to leave behind our familiar ways of operating, to leave these things behind for something new, for something different, for a new way of operating, for a new way of viewing the world around us. And the challenge of finding new ways of viewing the world and new ways of operating, new ways of engaging with the world, is very, very much part of our church life today. We know that sense of challenge here in our own congregation, in the working groups of our Kirk session, as we try to encourage each other in the congregation to discover and use our gifts in Christ's service. More often than not, the way we discover what our spiritual gifting is by actually trying to do things, by engaging in service. We do that for the advance of Christ's kingdom and for the upbuilding of his church. So too, there are similar challenges for those of us who serve as part of our presbytery. For example, on Thursday evening, after the presbytery committees had met, those of us who are part of the business committee, we had a very long meeting, but on really late. And a good chunk of that meeting was taken up with discussing, again, the recent changes that we've made to how the presbytery's committee structure works. And that discussion was sparked off by concern from one of our number that the recent merger of the Stewardship and Finance Committee with the Properties and Glebes Committee may be a merger that doesn't sit comfortably together. And yet, as we sat on Thursday night, as I sat listening to other people commenting on it, it struck me that the biblical concept of stewardship, which is one of the group's remits, the biblical concept of stewardship is not so much about finding a few more pounds to put in the offering, although that is important, but rather it's about leaving one system behind for something completely different. It wasn't Monty Python or even Blue Peter who first said, and now for something completely different. It was Jesus standing at the lakeside calling out to these four fishermen to follow him. And all of us, irrespective of the gifts God gives us in his service, all of us are called to be good stewards. People who leave one system behind for something completely different. Now for Andrew and Peter and James and John, that call of Jesus meant all the difference in the world. They left behind the security of their fishing and they followed Jesus. And many of us today, we get alarmed when we see that kind of radical response. Because our identities are so caught up in what we do, the way we dress, the cars we drive, the kind of houses we live in. All of that may form part of our identity. But almost the first question people will ask you when they meet you is, what do you do? We get so caught up in what we do. And those of us who are parents, we encourage, sometimes I know parents push children to study hard at school, to get good exam results, to go on to college and university, to get a good degree in order to get a good job, to get on in the world. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's right to want good things for your children. The Bible commends it. Except that it reinforces in the next generation that they are defined by what they do rather than the kind of people they grow up to become. And I wonder this morning, how do you react to Jesus' call to follow? Are you excited by that call or are you traumatized by it? If who you are is so bound up in what you do, then perhaps Jesus' call does sound traumatic. But listen, Jesus goes on to say some surprising words to these four disciples. Not only does he say, come and follow me, but he also says to them, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fish for other people. You see, Jesus understood that Andrew and Peter and James and John knew how to fish. He understood that they knew how to cast their nets across the water and pull in the fish that were trapped underneath. He understood that they knew how to keep the good fish that were ready for catching and to throw the tiddlers back in because they weren't yet ready. These fishermen knew how important it was to keep their nets strong, to keep their boats near and buoyant. They know all about fishing. And when Jesus called them, he meant them to apply that same kind of knowledge to the task of caring for and collecting, gathering God's community from among the peoples of this earth. And for you and me, this should come as welcome news, because we too are called by Jesus to follow. Now, not all of us are fishers. Hardly anybody put their hands up to admit that they go fishing. But I do know that there are some folk in the congregation who fish as a hobby. But I don't think we've got anyone here who earns their living by fishing. And even people today who do go fishing for a living, well, their work today is in a trade that's much altered from that of their first century cousins. So what does it mean for you and for me to fish for people? Well, certainly today as the Christian community, as the church, we're called to fish for other people. We're called to care for and collect God's community from among the nations of the earth. We're called to be fishers of men, fishers for other people. But we're also called to be engineers for other people, and nurses for other people, and teachers for other people. We're called to be civil servants and bankers for other people. Lollipop men, lollipop women for other people. Whatever it is we do in our occupations, in our working life, we're called to be that for other people. We're called to use these skills to bring other people into a relationship of following Jesus Christ. Yes, some people are called out of what they're doing into some new form of Christian service, but for most of us in the church, God calls us to follow Jesus and to continue in what we're doing and to use that as a means of letting people hear Jesus' call to follow. So when we gather Sunday by Sunday, we're in fact bringing all of that weekday stuff and laying it before God as our offering of service. We're called to use our talents and our skills. We're called to be like the disciples, called out of a world and a mindset where we use these things for ourselves and for our own enrichment. For we are now to cooperate with each other, as the Apostle Paul called on the Corinthian church to work together, to be of one mindset. We're called to cooperate together, to use these talents and skills God's given us for the enrichment, for the nourishment, for the building up of others in our community in Christ. Now, I think this call of Jesus to follow him is just as hard for us today as it was for the disciples way back as they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Because our culture today asks with increasing urgency, what do I get out of this? We almost apply that kind of question to everything we do. As I said last week, so often we wrongly bring that attitude to our worship. What do I get out of this? And when we hear Jesus call to us, follow me, even as Christians, we sometimes ask, and what am I going to get out of that? But God is calling us to ask what we can give, what we can bring to the mission of God, to unite all people under the kingdom that Jesus so confidently proclaimed to be at hand. Repent, turn around, for the kingdom of God is near. We're called to use our talents and our skills for others. That is the secret to finding peace and purpose in life. It is to some extent to know and use our talents and skills, but it's also to put them in service, where they meet the world's great need and not simply our own desires. If you're living only for yourself, then life is likely to be empty and devoid of meaning. But if, on the other hand, you've learned to live for others, then you might find joy even though riches and prosperity elude you. Such is the call to the disciples, and such is the call to you and me. And even though most of us are called to serve where we are and not in some new field, there is still a cost. For Andrew and Peter and for James and John, it meant breaking with social convention. It meant leaving their dad Zebedee, minding the business, and going off and following Jesus. In doing that, they not only let their families down, but they also walked away from what society expected them to do. They were no longer able to share in both the burdens of the family business and the wealth that it brought. They were no longer able to enjoy the security of that business's success. They would no longer enjoy their father's reputation and protection should they get into trouble, and they did get into trouble. They were not there to care for their father in his old age. In short, they left a lot to follow Jesus. And there are also costs in the world's eyes to following Jesus for us today. In fact, different costs for different people. And since many people are unwilling to pay these costs, many religious leaders and churches around the world have offered ways in which it seems possible to follow Jesus without counting the cost. And yet the Apostle Paul points us to the cost that cost Jesus, his death on the cross. And if we try to follow Jesus without paying the cost, then ultimately we're left with a lukewarm Christianity at best, which is really no Christianity at all. It marks both the sacrifice and the joy in finding life's purpose. It leaves us addicted to a kind of pop Christianity that offers therapy rather than offering Jesus and his death and resurrection as the saviour of the world. And to these churches, people come back, sometimes in great numbers, but they come back not to be fed for the kingdom, but rather for another feel-good fix. There is no permanent replace for the call of God in their lives. And Jesus knows the cost, because he's lived it for us and with us. He announces that the kingdom is near, because in him it is present, offering us a chance to become more than the servants of ourselves. His call to us is to be the people that God has created us to be. Jesus, God enfleshed, served the world's great need by bringing wholeness not only to those who were sick and diseased, but also to fishermen like Peter and Andrew, like James and John, for ministers like me and people like you. Jesus gives us that wholeness as he calls us to be who we are, and a whole lot more. It may not be that our identities change a whole lot from where we started when we begin following Jesus. We may still be and do what we do, but those identities are now shaped by a greater identity, that of God's community, dedicated to care for and collect for people, for God, people from all around our communities and all around our world, this diverse and fractured world that we're part of. We're no longer just what we do. We are, and perhaps we always will be, God's people, known for our compassion, known for the creativity that we employ in finding ways to use our gifts in God's world, no matter the cost. Let us pray.